Let us pray. Lord God, may the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth be ever pleasing in your sight. Amen. Good morning. So I'm going to do something a bit different this morning in this sermon. Probably be adding years on in purgatory, but I would like to preach the gospel in a different way. Instead of making typical 3 points, or even 1 point, really, I would like to center the sermon around a question and then tell you a story. The question is the one Jesus asks of us in the gospel reading. Why are you here? Now, before anyone tears up their pledge cards, the question is obviously one about commitment. And why are you here? I just want to set that aside for just a moment, and we're going to return to that in the end. But first, I think we have to get the story. So I don't know about you, but after hearing the passage read from the gospel, a reaction I could see myself having might be one of a sleepy acknowledgement that is under-caffeinated and maybe dismisses what's familiar. Yes, yes, bread of life, got it. We hear this every Sunday during the Eucharist. And maybe start to wonder, and oh, I see somebody I know. Oh, this isn't printed right in the bulletin. Maybe I should email Denise about that. I'll just do it now. And before you know it, somebody is saying amen, and the sermon is over. Well, I promise you, the reading from today's gospel is not the highlight reel, nor is it stained glass language, as a professor of mine used to say. Just theological words that are lofty. Or maybe it doesn't sound tedious or familiar to you at all, but it sounds tedious. It's about towns that no longer exist, boats that are going in all different directions, and Jesus seems really testy. You may think Jesus is the bread from heaven, the bread of life. The passage today is about the importance of Jesus and his role, the meaning of Christ. But what I would like to suggest is that first and foremost, I would definitely not be distracted into any of those. Even if I were, and even if both responses sound tempting, they might be tempting because we don't know the story as well as we think. What I think is really going on here isn't merely theological language or the retelling of Jesus' life, but something that is actually revolutionary. In Acts, we hear people moaning of the work that the apostles were doing as turning the world upside down. In some ways, I think that's nothing short of what Jesus is doing here. And to see this, we need to back up a little bit, though. So we're going to go back a little bit to verses 14 and 15, specifically. And so to set the scene, Jesus has fed 5,000 people from basically a few loaves, a couple of fish. I checked the capacity of the Capital One Arena, it's 18,000, so 5,000 people, and Jamie thought that it might be more than that. About a third of Capital One Arena filled is following Jesus around in the desert. And they'd probably given up family, comforts of home, the reliability of water and food. And he had just fed them from basically nothing. And so in verse 12, we read, he told his disciples, gather up the fragments left over so that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up. And from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Then here's the key to our reading from today. Listen to this. When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. What? Hang on a second. So this isn't usually how mobs work, is it? Generally, whispers lead to someone being removed from power, as we've seen in the last few years in so many countries around the world. But here the mob seems to be doing the opposite. They're wanting to take him by force and give him a promotion. Why? What had just happened? What had they seen? If you were living in the first century Palestine under an occupying force and saw a charismatic teacher feeding 5,000 people from a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish, you might be wondering what he was planning. Because you see, there were several Messiah figures who had each started to appeal to people during the same time period. And they had all had their movements crushed before they could really challenge the powers that be. But here, you witness this man, the Son of Man, feed a small city of people who are following him in the desert. A person who can feed their own army might stand a chance. That's likely how you would feel when you followed after him in the boat, paddled across the sea, dock the boat, find him and say, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Now imagine having been so committed to the cause that you left all the comforts of home, family, wandered in the desert, spent a sweaty morning paddling a boat. You were enthusiastic and you were committed. And just as each of us are to the good works that the church does in the community, charity, outreach, maybe political causes, or even this comfortable sense of familiarity when you walk through the doors on a Sunday, only to have Jesus respond with absolutely no amusement. He answers them, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal." Okay, you might think, that was odd. He kind of just called me superficial. But then you get that he might be after something else, maybe a deeper meaning. Might wonder, what else can I be doing to show my commitment to following Jesus? What must we do to perform the works of God? We ask with the crowd. And Jesus responds, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." The crowd almost gets it. But when he tells them their belief isn't quite sufficient, they really get offended, and they say to him, "Prove it," basically. "What sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What works are you performing? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." They're saying this after just eating in the desert, in the wilderness, immediately after seeing this sign and being part of the 5,000 who are fed. And Jesus explains to them, "Very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it was my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Now, here's where I would like to return to the question. that I asked at the beginning. The crowd has been led by Jesus to penetrate beyond the superficial material level of food. The response is in terms of works that they can do. And as Raymond Brown puts it, Jesus in turn puts the emphasis on faith. Paul and James are the New Testament names we usually associate with the problem of faith and works. But here we have John's solution. Obtaining eternal life is not a question of works, as if faith did not matter, nor is it a question of faith without works. Rather, having faith is a work. Indeed, it is the all-important work of God. That is, faith is doing the works of God. The works are inseparable from faith, almost as if faith were a verb. So I ask you again, why are you here? Why are we here? Is it because we believe something? Is it because we have opportunity for charity, for friendship? Those are all good things. Is it because of what we believe about God? See, that's even still putting the question the wrong way. It's not also about having a certain kind of belief that measures up. Rather, belief, faith, that is a verb, is not in what, but a who. Not in the bread and the loaves, but in the bread of life that juts out from eternity. Amen.